few weeks ago. You know, you're getting old when you think a few weeks. Now that I think about it, it's probably been a few months ago now. But weeks, days, months, whatever. Said, do you believe we're in the last times? And I said, it depends on what you mean by that phrase, last times. We've been in the last times since Jesus was crucified. We're still in the last times. But are we at the end of them? I don't know. Seems like we could be, but nobody knows. No one knows the time or the hour. Not even God the Son knows the time. Only God the Father and some special preachers that are on TV and radio. God's given them the secret too, but nobody knows what the time is. In fact, the disciples asked, and this is what I want to look at this morning in verse number 7. They asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? As Jesus was talking about the temple being destroyed. And by the way, that temple was destroyed before the end of the first century. But they were asking the when and the what of the end times. And that's what I'd like to use for our message this morning. The when and the what of the last time. When's it going to end? Where is it going to end? And I would dare say that it doesn't matter if you're talking to church people, religious folks or non-religious folks, folks that read their Bible or folks that never even consider reading the Bible. All of them have come to the conclusion that this world's about to end. When's it going to end or what's going to be the sign? This is the most popular subject spoken of today by those in or outside of religious circles. Those that have or have a religious conviction, or those that have no religious conviction. However, the last words spoken to the disciples by the Lord Jesus Christ before his final ascension, he addressed the same thing. In Acts chapter number 1, which Luke was the one who wrote Acts chapter number 1, or the book of Acts, that was the second part of the Gospel of Luke. And he begins that book with this statement that the disciples again gather around Jesus before he finally makes his ascension to heaven after his resurrection and showing himself alive with many infallible truths for 40 days. And in verse number 6, it says, when they therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time that everything's going to end? Is this the time that we've been looking for, that our forefathers have been waiting for? And Jesus answered with these words, and he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. What a letdown. That's not your concern. That's the last thing you ought to be concerned about. But in our world today, and I dare say in our minds many times, that's the first thing we think of. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's what we're to focus on. Not on when it's going to end or what's going to be the signs of, is this the end? And let me just go back to Luke chapter number 21, and I'm going to go briefly through, and I find it interesting in our study of Luke, as I've mentioned a number of times, it's interesting the things that Luke zeroes in on that the other gospel writers left out, or the things that Luke leaves out and the other gospel writers put into their record. And of course, all the scripture was given by inspiration of God, but God had a specific purpose, a specific audience, if you will, to each of the four accounts of the gospel. And Luke, of course, represents Jesus as the Son of Man, the perfect man. Of course, he's the perfect man because he was God in the flesh. For the sake of time, I won't dwell on that right now. But I do want to mention some things that Luke says in what we call the Olivet Discourse, because it's been my habit over the years when I study one section of a gospel, I study it in parallel, with the other gospel writers, but I'm trying to wean myself from doing that and just focusing on the one main message. And the one main message of Luke is the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And with that in mind, well, when and what will be the sign to the end? I want you to notice some things that Jesus said. First of all, in verse number 8, Jesus said, "Take heed that you be not deceived." Number one, be not deceived. Be not deceived. The word deceive means to cause to wander or go astray, to get sidetracked, to get off track. Be not deceived. And a lot of folks are so focused on, they look at Bible prophecy more as fortune telling than anything. Well, I think this is how it's going to be. And we got it all figured out. I still chuckle whenever I think of a particular preacher years ago that, of course, there were wars going on in the Middle East, as there has been, really since the beginning of time. And we've been hearing all about it in all my lifetime, but it goes all the way back. To when the Jews rejected their Messiah. And there's not going to be peace until Jesus comes and settles that mess. But I remember this preacher saying, he was asked if he ever wrote any books on prophecy. He said, well, he did once. He had a couple of books on prophecy, but then the stuff that's going on in the Middle East messed them all up, so he got rid of all those books. You know, we think that we get it figured out, but we don't have a clue. And we've got a lot of experts that think they've got it all figured out. Oh, this is how it's going to happen, and this, we don't know. And such is the nature of biblical prophecy. We don't know the details till we look back and see, well, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. And even when you study the life of Christ, so many times Jesus described his death and his burial and resurrection. I think I counted 4, 5, or 6 times in the Gospel of Luke itself where Jesus spoke of how he was going to be crucified, how he was going to be risen from the dead. And the disciples still didn't know till after it took place. They said, oh yeah, that's what he was talking about. That's what he said. And it became very clear that God knew all along. But he's not telling the fortune for us. But be not deceived. There's a lot of folks that are out to deceive today. And you could go on and folks say, well, there's wars and commotions in verse number 9. Jesus said, no, the end's not by and by. It's not the end time. By the way, there's always been wars and commotions. We hear about them more now because of the news media, at least the ones where we have interests as Americans. We hear about those wars, but the ones that we don't have any interest in those countries, who cares about those wars? That's the way we see it. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, he says in verse number 11, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights. And great signs. Hey, we've always had those things. And we always will have those things. I'd say, well, they're increasing. I beg to differ if they're increasing or not. We won't get into that discussion right now. But folks are always pointing because we like the drama of the news. And we like to say, well, it must be getting close because we see an increase. And in verse number 12 says, and they'll persecute you. Matthew spends more time talking about that persecution. And you read church history, you find out that all through Christianity, Christians have been severely persecuted. And most of the times by folks that call themselves Christians. And that's nothing new. But be not deceived. Don't think, well, it must be close. It must be time. Jesus said, hey, that's not for you to know the time of the season. Don't be deceived. Don't get all wrapped up in that. Don't get sidetracked. Don't be deceived. And then secondly, and I think this is really what we're focusing on, don't be deceived and don't get all wrapped up in the drama of all these things going on. You don't need to fill your basement full of food and stockpile this and that. I know some people, you know some people that have done that. And I just say when they do that, then they, of course, they got ammunition and guns piled up to the hilt and they've got food supply over here. I said, hey, if it's going to happen like you think it's going to happen, by the way, it's probably not going to happen the way you think it's going to. In fact, I can guarantee it's not going to happen the way you're preparing for it. But if it does come like you think it's going to happen, you're going to be shooting all your neighbors that are coming to beg for food. As I said, I want to be the first wave out. Hey, if I got food, I'll share it with you. We'll have a sandwich together, and then we'll go to heaven. Or better yet, let's just let the thing blow up, and I'll just go right to heaven. It's not my concern. That's not what I'm upset. That's not what I'm not being deceived by that. But he does say this, and I'll give you the second thing in verses 12 through 19. I won't read all the verses. I'll just read a couple of verses. Secondly, first of all, be not deceived. Secondly, be a Christian. Be a Christian. Be Christ-like. Look at verse number 12. Actually, I got the wrong verse. Starting verse number 12. Verse number 13. I read verse number 12 already. And he talks about the persecution that's going to come in verse number 12. And verse number 13. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. You know, I love to read church history or Christian history. And it amazes me how easy we have it today, and yet we think we've got it so hard. When folks were slaughtered for believing in God, folks had everything stolen from them, their houses burned, and everything taken from them, their children killed in front of their eyes, and all this that has gone on throughout Christianity. And then he says, in the midst of this, in verse number 13, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. When you read the stories of those that have been martyred for their faith, you can't help but to see how they stood true for the Lord. They had a cause that was worth dying for. They were not ashamed to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ, even though it meant their death. They were willingly gone, just like Jesus willingly went to the cross. They said, go ahead and take my life. I will not deny my Lord. He means more than that to me. And they had a strong testimony. Be a Christian. When I take up arms and fight, hey, I'll give my life for the Lord. He gave his life for me. I'm not any better than him. But we demand our rights today, don't we? God says, just be a Christian testimony. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Our world is looking for something that's real. They're not looking for a religion. They're looking for a relationship with God that's real. Be a Christian testimony. In verse number 19, and again he talks about how folks are going to be hated for their stand for Christ. In verse number 19 he says, in your patience possess ye your souls. In other words, trust in God. Now, we use the word patience a little differently today than it's used in the Bible. We usually say patience is, you know, God help me not to wring my child's neck. I'm looking at some of the mothers right now. Yeah, I know what that is. That's the way we use patience. Or wives, help me not to wring my husband's neck. Or give me patience to deal with this guy. He's a mess. And we use the word patience. But the word patience in the Bible, when you study that word out, you find out. And it still means similar to the same thing, but it has another emphasis. It means faithfully doing what you're supposed to do. Faithfully following God. In other words, no matter what comes, trust in God and walk with him. That's what we ought to be focusing on. And not to be concerned about the when and the what and the how and all this. Just be a Christian. And thirdly, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. In verse number 20 through 26, and I won't read all the verses, just verse number 20 says, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that desolation there is not. By the way, Jerusalem's compassed with armies right now. They have been many times. Most of the time throughout history, folks have been fighting over Jerusalem. Well, there it is. There's a battle going on right now in Israel. They're compassed. This must be the end time. Don't get all bent out of shape. You just be a Christian. And don't get all upset when you see these things come to pass. And down in verse number 26, let's jump down there. I read all the verses. Men's hearts shall be failing them for fear, and looking for those things which are coming on the earth, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Men's hearts will be failing them for fear. They're troubled in heart and soul. People are so anxious and so overly concerned about so many things, or troubled with so many things. And Jesus still says, in fact, I love the message that Jesus gives in John 14, 15, and 16. And twice in that message, in fact, both of them in chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Men's hearts will be failing them for fear. Just trust in God. Let not your heart be troubled." And he says in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have." He talks about heaven. Hey, when I realize that the end of this life is heaven, it doesn't matter what I go through this life, it's going to be good on the other side. Amen? Now, the old timers used to believe that when they faced persecution. We have a hard time with that today. Maybe what we need is some good old-fashioned persecution, like they see in many parts of the world today, that would help us to get our eyes back on Jesus Christ. But then Jesus also said in John chapter number 14, that peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. It doesn't matter what we're facing. When we're walking with God, we have a hope of heaven. We have the person of peace living inside of us. And Jesus said, there's nothing to be worried about. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, I don't understand. What happens if what are we going to do if this happens? Let not your heart be troubled. Well, what am I going to do if whoever wins the election, you know what we're going to have in America? We're going to have a mess, just like we have right now. What happens if this person wins or that? What happens if there's war over here? Or there's conflict over here. What happens if the economy crashes and all these things that we plan for? Let not your heart be troubled. We have a home in heaven, and we have the presence of God in our lives. What a hope. What a friend we have in Jesus. And then one last thing, and this one's going to take a little longer than the other ones because it's got a couple of sub-points under it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Be not deceived. Be Christ-like. Be a Christian. And let not your heart be troubled. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Notice in verse number 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up and lift up your eyes. Rest in your redemption. What's our redemption? Our salvation. You know, the book of Romans talks about when our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Our final salvation is our final destination. Now, when I was saved on April 1st in 1978, man, that's I'm not that old. When I was saved on that day, I was completely saved. I've got a home in heaven. I can never lose that salvation. But I still have this old sinful flesh that I struggle with still to this day. You would think in that many years I would have learned to overcome the flesh, but this flesh is still real. And the temptation's always there because I live in a sinful body. I need to rest in my salvation, to hope in my salvation. But one day my salvation will be complete. What Romans talks about, that means this flesh is going to be in the grave. This flesh is going to be left behind if Jesus comes and I'm still breathing. And I'm going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. My salvation will be complete. And I'm looking forward to that day. That's the day that I'm longing for. That's where I'm learning to rest in my redemption. Lift up your eyes. Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It won't be long, and Jesus will come back again. It won't be long. This life will be over, and only what's done for Christ will last then, will matter then. And whether you knew Christ or not is the only thing that'll determine where you will spend eternity. Rest in Him. Don't be discouraged. Lift up your eyes. Fix your eyes on Him. And then in verse number 31, notice this verse. He says, "So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass," and by the way, you can look at anywhere in history, you'll see these things come to pass, "know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." the kingdom of God is something I dare say that many times we as Christians don't really fathom what that is. The kingdom of God is among us right now. And I can choose to live by the laws and the rules of the kingdoms of this world or the kingdom of God. And there's something that I've learned the value in focusing on the kingdom of God. I want to live in His kingdom. I find that His kingdom has a law, just like every country, every kingdom on this earth has laws. We spent some time in a few weeks in two different foreign countries. And my saying has always been, this is like another country. Folks don't think the way that we think here. Of course, we're right and everybody else is wrong, right? Folks do things different. Some things I'm a very impatient person because I'm an American. I realize that some people why don't they just stand in line? Why don't they just do this instead of all standing around? And I look at all the things that, boy, this just isn't, it seemed like it doesn't fit. But they have their rules. They have their things that govern them. And we as Americans have things that govern us. And the same thing's true with God's kingdom. The world has their sets of rules and their sets of principles, and God has His sets of rules and His sets of principles. And I've learned the value of this, and I'm working on memorizing God's rule book for those of us who are Bible-believing Christians. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I notice as I read through that every day, and God pulls out one verse that just sticks with me throughout that day out of that section of Scripture, that everything that Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount goes directly opposite of everything that we think on this earthly kingdom. Well, that doesn't make sense. That can't work, but that's God's rules that we ought to live by. I notice that the laws of the kingdom are what I call the Sermon on the Mount, and then God's kingdom is governed by charity or love. And again, my meditation chapter, there's another meditation chapter I have. This is 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Now, some people foolishly think they understand what love is all about. But we cannot comprehend what God's love is all about. Some people think, well, I'm a loving person and I'm a lovely person. Oh, Jesus is the only loving person I've ever met that fully fits the description of love is. And I want to focus on Him and learn to be charitable like He is charitable. And then I want to learn to rest in Jesus. And Hebrews chapter number 4 talks about there remaineth a rest for the people of God. And it's not talking about heaven. It's talking about walking with Him today. And Hebrews chapter number 4 is another chapter that I'm learning to live according to the principles and the laws and the philosophy, the ideas of the kingdom of God. Live in His kingdom. The kingdom of God is nigh at hand. We can live like the world, or we can choose to live like Jesus Christ in His kingdom. But again, everything in His kingdom goes exactly contrary to everything we think in our natural mind. That's a challenge of a lifetime there, to live in His kingdom. And then another, fixing your eyes on Jesus, rest in His redemption, live in His kingdom, and then trust in His word. Trust in His word. Verse 33 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I'm glad I can hold in my hand a book that we call the book, the Bible, that God says heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. You know, I joked about this Wednesday night, but I actually thought about it a number of times as I pray. The Bible says that God's word cannot be destroyed. It cannot be lost. It'll never pass away. In my luggage that was lost was this Bible. Because it weighs too much to carry on. I had another Bible that was lighter weight that I was carrying, but I had my study Bible packed away. And I thought, well, I know that one suitcase is coming back because it's got the Word of God in it. Huh? You're talking about a tracking device. God, no, I know that's not exactly the way that should be thought, but that thought came to my mind many times. Well, I know one suitcase coming back, the one that had the Bible in it. I'm not sure what else was in that suitcase, but God can track it. In all seriousness, we have a Bible that man and religion has tried their best to destroy. But God has preserved it. I can't explain how God's preserved it, but I know He has. And I'll risk my life. I'll stake my life. I'll live my life based upon this book. And I have no doubt that what Jesus said, He meant that heaven and earth, this heaven and this earth will one day be destroyed, but my word, which is eternally written in heaven, will still be there. God's word will not pass away. To invest. And then thirdly, or fourthly, whatever one I'm on here, and fixing your eyes on Jesus, invest in eternity. In verse number 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting. Sometimes folks' credit cards overcharged with surfeiting, isn't it? And be not overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. Invest in eternity. And don't be so concerned about keeping up with the Joneses or the Smiths or the Fritzes or whoever you want to keep up with. Whoever your neighbor is. We got to have this because everybody has it. And we got to have the latest thing and this. And you know what? Those things really aren't that important. Yeah, but I want it really bad. How important is it? Invest in eternity. The things of this world that we invest so much of our time and our resources in eternity aren't going to matter much, are they? Invest in eternity. And then one other thing in verse number 36, and I think this is the key to all of it, and that is to pray always. Verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray. When? Always. That ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God, to pray always. In the next chapter, we see some great truths. And all through the Gospel of Luke, we see some great truths and principles of prayer. And I dare say that prayer has never been sweeter and more precious and more valuable to me in all of my life than it is today. And every day it gets a little bit higher on my list of priorities and values. It's sad that in this day, Jesus even asked, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find anybody that believes in Me anymore? Jesus, in chapter number 22, poured out His heart. And He spoke of His betrayal. And while He was speaking of His betrayal, His disciples were saying, well, I'm not going to be the one that does that. Is it going to be me? Is it going to be Thomas? Is it going to be Peter? Is it going to be Matthew? Is it going to be Judas? Who's it going to be? It's not going to be me. All they were concerned about is themselves. Jesus was speaking of His betrayal. And while Jesus was standing there, still talking to them, they started arguing not only which one's going to betray them, which one's going to be the greatest. Well, I'd never betray you because I'm super Christian. I am one of the apostles. I would never do that. Look at me. I'm the model Christian. Now, man is naturally led by his pride to think, well, I'm better than so-and-so. Well, I deserve this. And then Peter, of course, was exposed, and Peter was pulled aside by the Lord and said, Peter, the devil's going to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And Peter said, oh, I'd never do that. And the other Gospels point out that all the disciples joined in and said, well, we'd never do that. But Peter's failure was first a faith failure. In Luke 22, look at just one verse. In verse number 32, there's much that I could say about that. But verse number 32 says, Jesus said, I've prayed for thee that thy what? Faith fail not. The reason Peter betrayed Jesus three times is because his lack of faith. The reason we don't pray like we should is because our lack of faith. We got to figure this out. But this makes sense. Hey, I would spare my life if I just denied the Lord. Three different times Peter did that. And Jesus said, your faith is what needs strengthening. But when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter certainly demonstrated his conversion when we come to Acts chapter number 2. And there's a lot of things that happen. In fact, Jesus still dealt with Peter tenderly throughout the end of the Gospels and into Acts chapter number 1 and 2. But Peter's failure was a faith failure. And then I think when Jesus pulled his disciples aside to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this really hit me like never before. In Luke, it just says the disciples, and the other gospel says he took Peter, James, and John and went a little bit farther and fell on his face before God. And I think that the scene of the most intimate fellowship that you ever see between God the Father and God the Son is that night in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the three disciples, or as Luke says, just the disciples, he doesn't name that there were just three of them. What were they doing? They were sound asleep. They missed it completely. And oh, how valuable prayer is, but what a little priority we put on prayer in our lives today. And oftentimes in the Gospel of Luke, it says Jesus rose a great while before the day and talked to his Father in prayer. Oftentimes you see him praying through the night because prayer was the most important part of his ministry. What's the most important part of our life and our ministry is it prayer. Pray always. And we get so concerned about, well, is this the end time? What should we be doing? Well, we should just be a Christian, have a Christian testimony, walk like Jesus walked, and let not our heart be troubled. Don't be so anxious. And you know, the saddest thing is when I see things come up in the news and things, events come up, and all the scares that I've watched in my lifetime and all the things, well, this is the sign of the end. This is going to, you remember Y2K, the world's going to crash and the Russians are going to send the nuclear missiles over here. We're all going to explode and we're all going to be vaporized and this is going to happen and all these things are going to happen. The saddest thing of all that is the ones that I see worrying the most about are the ones that should be worrying the least about it, God's people. Let not your heart be troubled. But we got to do this. And just trust in God. Let's be Christian. Let's let the world know that we're trusting in a God that's got all things under control. Let's be Christians. Let's let not our heart be troubled. And let's fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to fix our eyes on Him, we have to first of all know Him as our Savior. Do you know Him as your Savior? Are you walking with Him today? If there's anything I can give you today is to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. Seems like I sung that in a song somewhere, right? And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I'm going to ask you to sing.